Thank Thomas for leading us in those songs for worship this morning. Good to see everyone here. Thank you for being here this morning. It is a day that God has given us. And to think about the funeral service the other day, it's just a constant reminder to me that every day is a blessing and we shouldn't take it for granted. And so the lesson's entitled this morning, Today. The Bible has a lot to say about today, to the day, right? We, by our very word, are encouraged to go to our day and look at it and perceive it and understand it and use it. Friends, it is the most important day because it is a gift, and thus it is fittingly called the present, right? The present. So what does the Bible say about today? Did you know the word today is used 163 times in the New King James Version? God obviously thought a lot about today. And I've shared a number of selected scriptures to kind of focus us on that. There in Deuteronomy 6:6 it says, "And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart." Deuteronomy 11:26, "Behold, I set before you today a blessing and a curse." Deuteronomy 30:15, "See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil." 2 Chronicles 18:4, "And Joseph, also Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, please inquire of the Lord, the word of the Lord, today." Nehemiah 9:36, "Here we are, servants today, and the land that you gave to our fathers, to eat its fruit and its bounty, here we are, servants in it." Psalm 95, 7 and 8, "Today, if you'll hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion." Proverbs 22:19, "So that your trust may be in the Lord, I have instructed you today, even you." Matthew 6:30, "Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith?" Matthew 21:28, "But what do you think? A man has two sons, and he came to the first and said, 'Son, go work today in my vineyard.'" Mark 14:30, "Jesus said to him, 'Assuredly I say to you that today, even this night, before the rooster crows twice, you'll deny me three times.'" Luke 4:21, "And he began to say to them, 'Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing.'" And there's more. We can keep going, right? Luke 9:5, "Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house." Luke 19:9, "And Jesus said to him, 'Today salvation has come to this house.'" Luke 23:43, "Jesus said to him, 'Assuredly I say to you, today you'll be with me in paradise.'" Hebrews 3:7, "Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you'll hear his voice." Hebrews 3:13, "But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." Hebrews 13:8, "Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever." And then James 4:13, "Come now you who say today or tomorrow. We'll go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell a profit." Now, think about, friends, these are just a snippet of verses that talk about the importance of today. But how many more verses could be added to the list when you think about scriptures that say, now is the accepted time, right? Or be ready, or make ready, or instantly, or suddenly, or while it is the day, or before night comes, right? Over and over, scripture uses different phrases to emphasize the importance of today, the present. So what are some lessons we can learn for today? Well, the first lesson that comes to mind is that we ought to be thankful for today. In Colossians chapter 3, there in verse 15, Colossians chapter 3, verse 15, there it says, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were called in one body, and be thankful." As mentioned, today is a blessing from God, and we should thank Him for it. The psalmist thanked God profusely In Psalm 118, this is just one psalm, but there are so many psalms where he pours out his thanks and adoration towards God. And in Psalm 118, notice it begins and ends this way. The very first verse of Psalm 18 and the very last verse of Psalm 118. Verse 1 says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever." And then in verse 29, the last verse says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever." So he was very thankful at the beginning, at the very end. But then notice what he says here in verse 24. "This is the day the Lord has made, and will rejoice and be glad in it." He was thankful for today. And we ought to be thankful for it as well. It's never too elementary of a point, right? To be thankful to God for today. And to have thanks in our heart for Him. In Psalm 136... here's just another example. Psalm 136, look at verse 1. He says it again. "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever." Notice again, verse 2. "Oh, give thanks to the God of gods." There in verse 3. "Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords." Thanks be to God, always, forever, and especially today, because it is a day that He has made. You know, there's some that don't realize that or recognize that until maybe there's some kind of scare that happens to themselves personally or their family members. Maybe it's a close call where they're just but a step away from death. And then all of a sudden they're wakened up to the reality. I exist and that I live in this moment and I should not ever take that for granted. You might remember the movie It's a Wonderful Life, George Bailey. That's kind of what he did, right? And the whole course of the movie was to get him to realize that he ought to be thankful for his life and the ordinary days and how they all added up. And they all contributed to the person he was and the person that he was loved by others. You know, for many, many thousands, yesterday was their last day. But God saw fit to give you and I today. What a difference it would make if every day we started off with that attitude of being thankful for the day that's before us. Some say they can't get started unless they have their cup of coffee in the morning. Wouldn't it be nice if we'd say, "I can't get started unless I have my prayer of thanks in the morning"? That ought to be us, to be thankful for all things, the Scripture says. Thankfulness and a good day are so tied together. That's like cords on a rope. It's like starting on the right foot. So let's be thankful for today. But another point is that you and I can squander today. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 15. Ephesians 5. There you have the Apostle Paul say how we ought to conduct ourselves in the day. In Ephesians 5, verse 15, he says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil." And so we seek to buy back lost time, right? Used for vain causes, now for God's cause. And in Colossians chapter 4 and in verse 5, Colossians 4, verse 5 says, "Walk in wisdom towards those who are outside, redeeming the time." Redeeming the time. Do you know that there is only one and only one July 12th, 2026? Just one. It's the present, right? That's where you and I live. Not tomorrow, but today. Remember an illustration given one time that a restaurant had out front in their sign, "Free food tomorrow." And so everybody showed up the next day, and the sign read, "Free food tomorrow." You see, tomorrow never quite gets you. You live in the day. the present day. You can't labor in the future. You can't remake the past. It's all you ever get to work in is today. Look in John chapter 9. John 9 there, verse 4. Jesus said, I must work the works of him who sent me, listen, while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. That's John 9 and verse 4. That's the attitude we ought to have. I'm going to work in the day that he's given me. Work while it's still day. There's a day coming when I won't be able to work. You see, if you get to work tomorrow, it's because tomorrow became today. But today then would soon be yesterday. Follow that? So get on the life train or it's going to pass you by. You know, one thing is very certain is that life is short. And those that squander the day make their lives even shorter. You know, the lazy will often see life roll by with nothing to show for it. No sense of purpose or accomplishment. And in Proverbs chapter 24, there you see the proverb writer warn of the danger of laziness. In Proverbs chapter 24, there, verse 30. Proverbs 24, 30. I went by the field of the lazy man, and by the vineyard of the man devoid of understanding. And there it was, all overgrown with thorns. Its surface was covered with nettles. Its stone wall was broken down. And when I saw it, I considered it well. And I looked on it, and I received instruction. What teaching did you learn from this? He says, verse 33, a little sleep and a little slumber, a little fold of the hands to rest. So shall your poverty come like a prowler and your need like an armed man. He's saying basically when every time is just a rest time, and he kind of describes it in, you know, tongue in cheek as a little of this and a little of that, right? But he says it all adds up in essence to the person now eventually being in dire straits at a time he didn't see, and now he's in want. In Proverbs 26, verse 13, there it says, the lazy man says, there's a lion in the road, a fierce lion in the streets. As a door turns on its hinges, so the lazy man on his bed. He just prefer not to even go out and face the day that God has given him because of the potential danger that could exist in the day. So God has a few things to say about the lazy man. You know, even in Matthew 25, he says, you and I can become lazy with the talents he's entrusted to us, that he's been so kind to give to us. And in Matthew 25, it talks about the parable of the talents, right? And three people are mentioned, and two of them use the talents. They do something with it. They have something to show for it. But then the third one buries the talent, and finally the master says that he was a wicked and lazy servant. You know, any day he could have dug up that talent and began to use it, but day by day they piled up into years and he squandered his opportunity. They say there's nothing like the pain of wasted years. It can cause us to focus on foolish pursuits, like the rich man who had all these barns, right? And he's going to tear them down, build even greater barns, right? This is even more. This was his focus in life. And he says, I'll say to myself, I've got many years of goods laid up for me. And the voice came. God said, you don't even have tomorrow. Today, your soul shall be required of you. Then what will be those things that you worked so hard for? He wasted it on vain living. We don't want to look back on life and say that now it's too late. Too late to make our lives what they could have been capable of be used. Not only should we not squander it physically, but friends, just as importantly, you and I should not squander it mentally either. And this is a point that I've struggled with, maybe others as well, to remember that the word today should bring us into the present mentally. It should have a power to remind me that that's where I live. where my body actually is. But too often we spend today squandering it by mentally living in the uncertain future, right? What's going to happen to my children? What will happen to the economy? What will happen to my job? What will happen to my wife, to my husband, to my health, to my money, to my house, to my life? What's going to happen? Fears and worries leave us as an inactive shell of a person trapped in the present, mentally spinning our wheels in the future. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus said a few things about that. In verse 25, he said, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on," right? What you're worried about in the future. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Verse 27, "Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature?" Has it ever affected your height? I mean, he's kind of, again, speaking tongue-in-cheek here, right? You know, if I worry really hard, I can grow. I can grow a few inches taller. No, it's not going to work. That's absurd, right? It's spinning your wheels for no reason. No profit. Nothing to show for it. So verse 31, "Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, but for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow." See, that's where that rich fool in Jesus' parable got things wrong, right? It wasn't wrong that he had barns or even more barns, but it was that he emphasized that to the neglect of the kingdom of God. You put the kingdom of God first. Don't worry about the needs and necessities of life. God will make sure that you have those. Those will be met. Don't worry about tomorrow. What does he say then? Focus on today, right? Sufficient for the day. That's today. Is its own work or its own trouble. So Jesus, you know, if you think about it, he didn't talk very often about tomorrow except to say don't worry about it. Because you and I don't exist in it. Sufficient is the day, he says, that you exist in. Now, be honest, have you ever worried about something that never came to pass? I think every one of us, we could raise our hand to say, yeah, we have all done that. It's universal. And in fact, they say most of the worries that you have don't ever come to pass. And so it really is a waste of our time. In fact, worrying about tomorrow get you paralyzed about accomplishing the tasks of today. I've been there. You become unprofitable in the moment thinking about the possible futures. Someone once said, "Worry robs tomorrow of its strength and empties today of its joys." How true it is. C.S. Lewis, a famous author in his Screwtape Letters, he wrote in his book of a demon character that was taking his orders from Screwtape, and the Screwtape told the demon to get humans living in the future or the past, but anywhere but the present. Because, he said, the present is the point at which time touches eternity. What an interesting thought. Makes sense, because that's where you and I exist. God has placed eternity into our hearts, the scripture says in Ecclesiastes. When we go into eternity, it will be because that day was today. You see that? So we have to make sure that we're living in today. Don't succumb to the fears. I remember one psychologist mentioning that fear can be an acronym, F-E-A-R, false expectations appearing real. I think that's a good way to think about it. They only appear that way. It's only imagined in that way. And sometimes we can hurt the ones we love because of our fear, because it spreads like a cold. In Luke chapter 10, there verse 41 and 42, Jesus said to Martha, He said, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things." So he gets her to focus on one task. What is that task? Verse 42, "But one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen the good part, which will not be taken away from her." That one thing was sitting at the feet of Jesus. That's what she was doing, listening to the master teacher. And if you get in that point where you're just constantly spinning your wheels, remind yourself of that. Just narrow down just one thing. I need to sit, I need to breathe, and I need to open up the scriptures and sit at the feet of the master teacher. I need to listen to Jesus. That often will help us refocus and be prepared to do what we need to do today. It gets us away from the many worried things and focus on the one thing that is needed. Friends, we don't hold the future, but we hold the hand of the one who does. And He'll navigate us well. I like how this psalmist put it in Psalm 73. We hold the hand of the one who does. In Psalm 73, there, verse 23, the psalmist said, "Nevertheless, I'm continually with you. You hold me by my right hand. You will guide me with your counsel, and afterward receive me to glory." Let's trust He's the same with us today as well. Well, further, another thing we should use the day for is to honor the Lord with your life. Today, we should honor Him in our life. You know, in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, that's kind of what Solomon was learning, right? The things that matter in life, fearing God, keeping His commandments, this is man's all. And part of that is doing our daily work and our living, right? In Ecclesiastes chapter 9, there verse 9, he says, "Live joyfully with the wife with whom you love all the days of your vain life, which He has given you under the sun. All of your days of vanity, for that is your portion in life, and in the labor which you perform under the sun. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might." Does that sound familiar? He uses that in the New Testament, doesn't he? "Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might." In the book of Colossians, there he talks about, do it not as men pleasers, but pleasing God. You and I do our daily labor, our daily work, our daily activities, right? Whether it's your work as an employee at a job, or if it's a work at home, whether it's work as a housewife, work as a father, work as a child. You know, even their school is their work in a way, right? You know, the Bible speaks that we would be ready for good works, which God has prepared beforehand, that we should walk therein. The activities of the Scripture He's asked us to participate in, whether it be child rearing, whether it be our daily work. And that's why you can see even in the book of 1 and 2 Thessalonians, those two epistles, how important it was when he found out that there were some that had quit their work. They'd stopped their labor. They thought, we're going to get really prepared for when the Lord returns. And he was trying to remind them, like, look, that's not for a long time. So, whoever shall not work, neither shall he eat, he said. And so work was an important thing. And then in our work, we honor God by giving our best, right? This is called godly productivity. Ironically, it helps us mentally as well, as we're staying busy, being profitable with our lives. When you and I have too much time to sit and think, our minds sometimes can drift either into the future or to the past. But when we're honoring the Lord in the day, then you're busy doing good. Might also add, evangelism is also a way in which we can do good as well. Jesus saw it as food for the soul. He talked about in John chapter 4, he told the disciples, look, the fields are widened to harvest. So do we look for opportunities to talk to our friends and neighbors, co-workers and others, about the good news of Jesus Christ? And do we pray for those opportunities? When was the last time you and I did that? These are ways in which we can honor the Lord with our life. There's so many scriptures there of where He's asked us to be active and be busy in the day. Carpe diem. Seize the day. But also, today should offer a small step in maturity. You know, no one is a pillar overnight. It's a phrase, a saying. It's slow and steady work. The days, they add up. You know, I haven't read these books, but I've heard the summaries and heard from others that have read them. One's called The Last Lecture by Randy Posh. The other one, Tuesdays with Maury. My kids have read that one. But both books really focus on individuals that are going to pass away soon, and then talking about prioritizing what's left in life, to use that time, to seize the day, because it does ultimately add up into a lifetime. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4, there you have Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. Talk about Beatitudes. Attitudes that we should be at. And I meant to say Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. And there we notice here in verse 6, he says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Now the kind of food that we ought to fill ourselves with is the Word of God. And now Matthew chapter 4 verse 4, Jesus told that to Satan. When Satan told him to turn the stones into bread, he answers and counters Satan by saying, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. He saw that word as more important than our physical sustenance and food. He was starving at this point, having not eaten 40 days fasting. But he recognized his true need was the Word of God. Peter describes us often as newborn babes, desiring the pure milk of the Word that we may grow thereby. Have we ever thought about this? That every little drop of Word that we get in our day, every little portion that we eat and consume within our day, is adding up to spiritual maturity for us in the days to come. You know, it's possible, I'm sure it's probably possible if you're a very fast reader, to read the Bible in a day. But most can't do that. Sadly, though, some won't even start. Maybe they read a little bit and then they just stop. And so they don't learn the value of compound interest. You know, that's a phrase that's used often regarding investments. Anything that is interest-bearing eventually becomes compounding. It adds upon itself so that it begins to grow exponentially. You start with a low number, 2. It compounds to 4, which then compounds to 8. Still relatively small, but then the 8 becomes 16, the 16 becomes 32, the 32 becomes 64, the 64, 128, then 256, then 512, and then 1,024. That's compounding. But how did it get that high? Starting real low and real small. Do you have compounding spiritual interest? You gain more interest the more you feed the soul. The more you want to know new things maybe you haven't studied before, like the minor prophets. Have you studied the minor prophets? Or some of the epistles of Paul? Or maybe the Gospels in detail? Have you taken those things on, right? Do a little bit. Do it. Every day adds up. The collection of today's, of having studied the Bible, are small steps in your eventual maturity in Christ Jesus. You know, small steps eventually will lead to miles, right? They say every mountain is climbed one step at a time. Do you ever think that reading two chapters a day for 10 years, you would have read the Bible six times? There's probably some that haven't read the Bible six times in their life. Just two chapters a day for 10 years, six times. So if you do that for 30 years, six times three, you've read it 18 times. See, every day is just a step in maturity, and that's just an example of regarding our reading, our Bible reading. Imagine that in some other areas of activity, right? Of helping others or gaining wisdom. You think about Dorcas, right? Tabitha in the New Testament. She made garments one stitch at a time. Finally, when a garment was completed, she gave it to somebody. And then made another one. One stitch at a time. One day at a time she worked. And what did it do? It added up to when she passed. Everyone brought their garments. And they wept for her. And God gave her another chance at life. Another day in which to live. Well, last four this morning. Today ought to be a day that you seek to right the wrongs, right? No better day than today to repent of your sins. There in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. There verse 1 and 2. We then, as workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. Did you know you can receive the grace of God in vain? How? That is by not working upon it, not acting upon it. Verse 2, for he says, in the acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, someday will be the accepted time. Right? Is that what that says? Behold, one day. No, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. No better day than today. That's why the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 3 and verse 7, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. Yesterday at the funeral, I didn't know anybody there, but I spoke primarily to an audience of those that I don't believe were New Testament Christians. And when it came time to tell them the plan of salvation, before I did, I said, no. I'm going to pause here. I said, I want you to listen carefully to what I say next. Because this is what Jesus has required of us to be saved from our sins. Now, everything I said before that, and everything I'd say after that, pales in comparison to what I said then. Because that may have been their one day of opportunity. God said, today is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Then we sang a song, Kneel at the Cross. Almost an invitation song. That opportunity was provided to them that day. That day is now in the past. No better day than today. To repent of our sins. There was a man in the Bible that put it off. His name was Felix. He heard the preaching of Paul the apostle, and he trembled under the weight of that preaching. And he told Paul, go away at a convenient season. I'll call for you. He put off for what he ought to be doing today into another day. And there's no word that he ever obeyed that word. Don't be like Felix. Don't even be like Pharaoh. Remember Pharaoh? When God sent the plagues of the frogs and he asked, when would he like them removed? He said, tomorrow. He is willing to spend one more night with the frogs. Don't be like foolish Pharaoh, being willing to spend one more night with your sins. When we find that we need to make change in our life, there's no better day than today. For night cometh when no man can work. Dear friend, if you're not a child of God, would you repent of your sins and confess faith in Christ and be baptized in water for the remission of your sins? You're baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. The very power of the Godhead has commissioned immersion in water for the forgiveness of your sins, to have them washed away in the blood of the Lamb. And you can do that today. If as God's child you've went astray, you also can be restored today. God has placed a premium on it. Let us do the same. What will you do today? Won't you come while we stand and while we sing? Jesus, I surrender all to you.